We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given to us, and pray that you reveal the comfort you have for us and give us hearts that are able to receive it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Changing of the guard. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. A little flashback this morning, and there will be some repetition, but the lesson here is so precious that I thought it bared repeating, and I don't know how clear it's been to listen to this without having studied it and read it. But in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 15, the Lord says, "By me kings reign, and princes decree justice." And we've got an example of that here in Daniel chapter 6, and actually at the end of Daniel chapter 5. And the last verse of chapter 5 reads this way, "And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old." What kind of jumps out at us here, as there's a change in power, what jumps out at us is that the Holy Spirit tells us that Darius the Median was 62 years old when he started ruling. And the first thing is, well, what difference does that make? Why does the Holy Spirit tell us that this guy was 62 years old? And there's a precious, precious lesson here. And the lesson starts out when we remember that the Babylonian captivity of Judah lasted for 70 years. The Babylonian captivity did not all take place at once. It took place in stages. And King Nebuchadnezzar, when he conquered the Holy Land, didn't deport everybody. He deported a lot of the people, but some of them he left behind. And he left a Jewish leader as his king to rule things the way he wanted to have it ruled. And the king was Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim ended up rebelling against King Nebuchadnezzar. And this happened 8 years after the original deportation. And so then after that, Nebuchadnezzar took Jehoiakim and the mighty men, now the real power pieces, and deported all of them to Babylon. Then he set another ruler up. So there was going to be another deportation after this. But this was the worst one. This was by far the worst one. It was the lowest point in Jewish Old Testament history. They had no more warriors anymore. They were all deported to Babylon. By this time, 8 years of the Babylonian captivity had already taken place. So if the captivity was going to last for 70 years, and 8 of the years had already passed, 70 minus 8 is 62. And 62 years old was the age that Darius the Median was when he started to rule after Babylon had been conquered. There's a very important thing here, and it's comforting beyond words. At the very lowest point in Jewish history, hundreds of miles away, a little baby was born. And nobody knew about that. But that little baby was going to be the one that ended up overthrowing the Babylonians and was instrumental in leading the Jews back to the Holy Land after the 70 years of captivity. You see how God is at work behind the scenes. And the truth that's being taught here is this. There's an application to every single child of God. We're not only talking about a piece of history here. We are talking about that. But the application goes to every single one of God's elect. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. We've got very powerful enemies. And there are times in our life when, like the Jews, during the Babylonian captivity, we have hit rock bottom and we're starting to dig. And at the very moment when our cause seems to be so hopeless, God is working behind the scenes and help is on the way. We won't be able to know who the helper is going to be, humanly speaking. We won't be able to know where the helper is, humanly speaking. It's all going to be a mystery. We'll see none of it with a human eye. But with the eye of faith, we know that it's happening. So we're going to spend some time again on this. Again, I know this is repetition, but it's so important. Nebuchadnezzar is now dead and gone, where we're at in Daniel. His son Belshazzar is also dead and gone. The powerful Babylonian kingdom has been conquered. And let's remember, now when we're turning the clock back 62 years, when Darius is born, the reason why the children of Israel are in Babylon is because this is God's judgment against them for leaving him. And Daniel is the prophet in Babylon for the whole 70 years of the Babylonian captivity. Never once do we hear him praying to God for the people. God told him not to. They're done. Don't even bother. However, there were some elect among them, and probably some of these elect had not even been born yet during the beginning of the Babylonian captivity. There were Jewish people that were born and lived and died during the 70-year captivity. Some of the elect may have been among them, and some of the elect would live to the end of the captivity and be allowed to go back into the Holy Land and rebuild the temple. So in the midst of this judgment, God is still watching out for his elect. This is comforting beyond words. It's all under God's control. And I know, you know, some of us right now are in difficult times. And all of us sometime are going to be. So this is the comfort for us. There's hope on the way. And God's in control of it. So now we have a changing of the guard here in Daniel chapter 6. Darius the Mede rules the kingdom. And this is another example of how the mighty God controls what he does and who's reigning. And what he said in Proverbs 8 is true, by me kings reign, and princes decree justice. So we mentioned this last sermon. I understand that. But let's pay special attention to this. The reason why the Holy Spirit mentions that Darius the Median was 62 years old when he began to reign is he's connecting this with the second deportation, this time of Jeconiah, who was carried captive. And just at the time when that stroke was given, hundreds of miles away, a little baby was born that was going to avenge the Jews of the Babylonian enemy. Let's try to clear this up by some facts. Number one, again, the Babylonian captivity of Judah lasted 70 years. Daniel was the prophet in Babylon during the whole time. And at the time when Darius began to rule, Daniel must have been very old, perhaps pushing 90, maybe even older. Fact number two, the deportation of Judah into Babylon took place in stages. It didn't happen all at one time. Nebuchadnezzar let Jewish people rule back in the Holy Land during the early part of the 70 years. In fact, number three, when King Jeconiah rebelled, Nebuchadnezzar had him deported into Babylon, and this is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 24. This happened 8 years into the captivity. That's the important point. So I'm going to read from 2 Kings 24. I'm beginning at verse 10. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon. So this is 8 years into the original deportation. Jehoiakim, king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers, all the VIPs now. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. This is where we learn that this deportation of Jehoiakim took place 8 years after the initial deportation. And 70 minus 8 is 62, and that's when Darius is born, hundreds of miles away. Continuing the reading, and he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon king of Israel had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor. These guys are the fighters. And now they're all deported, all of them, into Babylon. And not even that, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths, the ones that have special talents in building and making things, none remained save the poorest sort of the land. All you got is the poor people now, which But the grace of God was one of the blessings of being poor in that day. At least you got to stay back in the Holy Land. And he carried away Jehoiakim. This is Nebuchadnezzar. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty men of the land. Those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. So this was, I suppose we could say, the second phase of the deportation. There'll be another one coming. We're especially interested in verse 22, where it says, the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. So that's the very, very year then that Darius the Median was born, hundreds of miles away. I wanted to nail this home because this is so comforting. It is so comforting. And God's ways, you know, we think of Isaiah 55 verse 8 here. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And when a child of God finds himself or herself in a desperate situation, like Jehoshaphat, who prayed, O our God, wilt thou not judge them, the enemy? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. We sometimes get into a situation like that where the enemy is so strong, we don't have a chance and we really don't know what to do. But we look to God for help. And the Lord God already has an answer to our problem. When Jehoshaphat prayed that, he had had a letter from the enemy that warned him that tomorrow the city was going to be destroyed. All the men, women, and children were going to be wiped out. And he didn't know what to do. Jehoshaphat didn't know what to do. But he prayed to God. And that night, the angel of the Lord walked through the Assyrian camp, and 180,000 men were slain. And the rest of the army fled for fear. There wasn't one arrow that was fired against the city. So, this is the comfort. Everything is under control. There are other lessons. And the key lesson here, I guess, would be the relationship that a child of God has to the government. And this is a lesson that a lot of the people in our own country need right now. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And so Darius is giving some people positions of power. And it's kind of interesting here how Daniel pipes up again. Surprising, because Daniel was not even one of the Babylonians. He was a slave. And by now he was very old. Well, Darius is pretty old too. He's 62. Daniel, as we mentioned before, could very well be pressing 90 years old, or maybe even more than that. You wouldn't think that he would be a person that a king would put into power of anything at his age. But Darius did. And Darius now is part of the government that God has placed over the people. And Daniel respects him. Daniel respected Nebuchadnezzar also. and his son Belshazzar. Daniel showed nothing but respect. And in First Peter chapter 2, verse 13, the fisherman tells us this: submit yourselves unto every ordinance of man. Why? For the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Well, what we have to realize is what God says is true. By me, kings reign. And when kings have power and they put other power pieces under them that are still over us, we're supposed to be obedient to them. The one exception would be if they command you to do something that God forbids, then you obey God rather than men. But that's the only exception. The governors are put there by God. The president's put there by God. The vice president put there by God. The rulers, the ones in Congress, etc. They're put there by God. And they should be respected for that. Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Why? For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Well, yeah, but the Romans were persecuting Christians. Yeah, they were. The Roman governor is the one that condemned Jesus Christ to be crucified, even though he knew very well that the Lord was innocent. But the Son of God respected Pilate too. When Pilate marveled that Jesus wasn't afraid of him, Pilate said to Jesus, "Don't you know that I have the power to release you or the power to crucify you? Aren't you aware of the situation?" And Jesus didn't say, "No, you don't." He didn't say that. But he did say this: "You could have no power over me at all, except it were given to you from above." And there's an old adage, a truth in Scripture, that whenever God gives someone authority, there's responsibility that goes along with it. And the authority is supposed to be used the way God wants it to be used. And if that authority is abused, the one who does the abusing is going to pay a terrible, terrible price. But it's the epistle to the Romans that tells us this: let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Well, what's the penalty if we rebel against it? Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. There are thousands of people in our country right now that should learn this lesson before it's too late. The Holy Spirit continues, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Well, that's the way it's supposed to work. Governments, as we know from the past 8 years or whatever, and even more, sometimes turn it the other way. There will be a punishment for that. But in the middle of all of it, let's always remember this, that God is in control of everything, and everything's working together for our good. Let's remember that. So anyway, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of this thing. Now, this is the way it's supposed to work. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. The people in power and in the government are supposed to protect the innocent. That's the way it's supposed to work. But if thou do that which is evil, then be afraid. Well, in our country, it's been totally different for the past several years. It's the ones that do evil that are benefited, and the ones that do good are the ones that are being persecuted. Well, God will control that too. There will be an answer for it. But we're talking now about the way it's supposed to be. If you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Therefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. You know, some people have no conscience anymore. It's been seared like a hot iron. For this cause, now he gets down to something that hits everybody in the pocketbook. For this cause, pay ye tribute also. Government says to pay taxes, do it. God's representative. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. There's an old saying that is true. It's not scriptural, but the truth is certainly is. And the truth is that if things are going haywire in the country, it's because they've gone haywire in the church first. And when you look at the mess that our country has been in for the past 8 years or so, it's been worse than the church. That's why the country's in the mess that it's in. But the Son of God had an example. He had enemies too, by the way. And they tried to trick him in his words. I'm in Mark chapter 12, beginning of verse 13. They send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. Let's listen carefully to what he says. Let's lay a trap for him, and we'll nail him. And these guys were intelligent. They knew what they were doing. They were clever. When they were come, they say unto him, Master, calling Jesus Master. How are they going to butter him up? Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man. Now you don't care what anybody else says. You're going to tell the truth no matter what. For thou regardest not the person of men, but thou teachest the way of God in truth. Question, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? So they tried to put Christ between a rock and a hard place. If he said it's lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, every Jew in the country is going to hate him. And if he says, no, it's not lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, you don't have to do that. The Roman soldiers are going to come in and take care of the situation. So how did the Savior handle this? You know, it's a dangerous thing to cross swords with the Son of God. Shall we give or shall we not give? That's the question. But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, a coin, that I may see it. And they brought it. And he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? Whose picture's on here? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. And it wasn't long after that that they stopped trying to trick him, because they couldn't. So Daniel is set as one of the three presidents over the whole shebang. Verse 2, over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. So this is what we could call a triumvirate. They had that in the Roman government at one time. We had three guys that were in power. Well, here you had three in power also, and Daniel's the number one among them. And then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents, I'm in verse 3 now, and the princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. There's a truth that plays itself over and over and over again, and that is that power corrupts. Well, that's true usually, but for a child of God it doesn't. Power didn't corrupt Daniel. And in fact, he was so faithful in carrying out his responsibilities that Darius thought it to put him over the whole kit and caboodle, everybody, give him rule over the whole kingdom. He was selected above the presidents and princes because of an excellent spirit in him. And this was all of God. Wouldn't it be nice if our government worked this way? You know, sometimes God gives his children honor in this world, even among heathen people. Joseph was down in Egypt, and he became number two man under Pharaoh. And now you've got Daniel, the old Daniel, and he's one step away from ruling everything. But then comes verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. There's jealousy now. We got to get rid of this guy. But they could find no occasion or fault inasmuch as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. So, because of his faithfulness to God, Daniel was envied and hated by other officials of the government. And again, he was at least pushing 90. So just because a person grows older doesn't mean the devil's going to stop attacking. He'll attack right to the very end, and that's what he's doing. Solomon experienced the same thing. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4, he says this, "Again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit." And it doesn't only happen to rulers in the kingdom either. Every child of God experiences this in his life, his or her life, but because you're doing it right, people hate you. They're envious. The better a man is, the worse he's looked upon by his enemies. Not only was Daniel to be deposed, but the end was they wanted to kill him and put him out of the way. I think of Proverbs 27, verse 4, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy?" The Bible says to be content with what you have. Envy does not say that. They always want more and more and more. Daniel's enemies sent people to spy on him, but they came up empty. Psalm 27, verse 11 and 12, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over the will to the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty." And this has been God's people's history over and over and over again from the time that the devil tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden. We'll end the sermon by taking a little look into the future. There's a lot of comfort here for us. Revelation chapter 5, I'm beginning at verse 6. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came, this lamb that had been slain, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. This is something to remember. In Scripture, harps are instruments that were used to sing praises to God. Remember that. That's what harps were used for. And these people sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." This is the glorious result for every single child of God, that in the new heaven and new earth, we will reign. We're going to be the kings and the priests. What a turnabout. We'll close on that note, and if Christ doesn't come back first, then if it's God's will, we will continue next week with the history of Daniel.